If you could ask God one question and you knew that he would give you the answer, what would you ask? Year after year and survey after survey, the most common response is this: why is there pain and suffering in the world? It reveals an assumption and an expectation. It reveals that we as human beings believe that things should be just fine, that all things should just simply work out. We know, as followers of Jesus, we can remember his words to the disciples, that we should take heart, not because there's no trouble in this world, but only because he's overcome the trouble in this world. We've come to realize that this world that we live in is a beautiful, amazing mix of frailty and captivating beauty, that it's this combination of that which is amazing and also all so temporary. And we begin to realize, how could there not be pain and suffering in this world? We're fallen. We live in a fallen world. We should not mistake earth for heaven. There's so much to experience in life on earth, but it's also full of loss. And that's what we want to talk about today, that our losses can bring us low. We're talking in this series about the power to rise, and it's a power that only Jesus can give, Jesus the risen one, that his powerful rising from death set in motion an upward momentum that's available for all of us who align our lives with him. Each Sunday, we'll be applying this dynamic of lift to areas of our lives, such as escaping the pull of our past, learning how to forgive, healing our wounds, breaking old patterns. All kinds of ways we need the power to overcome, to rise above. Today, we're going to talk about recovering from grief and loss. There are lots of losses that we suffer in life, large and small. And in fact, in this trying period that we find ourselves in, we're suffering innumerable little losses, also some medium-sized and even quite large losses. Family vacations that were planned and now canceled, high school and college commencements that we won't get to enjoy. Some lose jobs. Some are losing their health. Some have lost loved ones, even in these last few weeks, and have had to suffer lonely funerals with family unable to gather. All these losses, the big ones, the medium, even what we might say are the seemingly little losses, they all add up. They all add up. And grief is the process that we all encounter when we suffer losses of all shapes and sizes. Our losses, though, what we'll see today, our losses no longer need bring us as low as they used to. Our hope keeps lifting us up. Loss comes to us by many means. Something is taken from us or stolen. Someone leaves, or something is misplaced or forgotten, or is released, or even deliberately sent away. By our own decision, or our mistake, our negligence, we suffer loss. By the abuse and greed of others, and sometimes even by the decision of our Lord. Loss creates emptiness and empty spaces in us, in our schedule, in our routine, in our thoughts, in our words, even in our heart, and in our affections. Empty spaces. We've lost something. The question really comes down to, how will we view such losses? H. Norman Wright writes about this, and I'd like to quote him at some length here. He says this: people think that going through the losses or crises of life are the exceptional times, I see it differently. I see the times of calm as the exceptions. Life really is going through one loss after another, one crisis after another. Instead of avoiding talking about these times, let's do our homework. When you know what to expect, you're not thrown by them as much, and you're going to be better able to recover. I think there's a lot of wisdom in those words. It's how we frame and think about our losses that will end up determining how well we move through them and recover. Fortunately, Jesus and throughout the scriptures, we get all kinds of truth about this subject. Moving through the process of dealing with loss is what we call grief. And grief is a very real, very human, very universal experience. Just before his death on the cross and knowing the rising that would come next, Jesus said this to his disciples. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus supplies a hope and a joy that cannot be taken away. He gives us lift, and that lift leads us through and eventually out of grief and into joy. Later, the Apostle Paul applied the same truth to help the Christians in Thessalonica deal with the death of loved ones. Brothers and sisters, he wrote, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In Christ, we can grieve, but as people who still have hope. Why do we have this hope? From where does this hope come? It comes, as Paul wrote here, because Jesus rose again. That event makes all the difference. It's been said that human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but we really can't live 4 seconds without hope. Do not grieve, he says, like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We live in a world drowning, gasping for hope. And in Jesus, we have it and can provide it. That's what we want to unpack today. So I want to begin by looking at how we endure the emotion of grief, enduring it without being crushed. The scriptures consistently acknowledge the reality of our human emotion, especially our sorrow. In Psalm 6, we read, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. Later in Psalm 42, we read, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For yet will I praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. We don't deny the validity of these emotions here in these scriptures. We only acknowledge them and see that the response is to move through them and keep our eyes on the Lord. Emotions are not to be discounted or seen as unfit for the life of faith. Sometimes in the name of being spiritual people, we dismiss strong emotions as signs of weakness or a lack of faith. But this is unrealistic and unhealthy. While it's not wise to let ourselves be completely controlled by unchecked emotions, our emotions are part of who we are as human beings, created in the image of God. And few emotions are as powerful or as complex as the combination of emotions that we call grief. Emotion can, in fact, be an ocean inside us. Until I experienced the grief of deep loss, I felt in control of my emotions and would have advised others to not let their emotions get out of control, not to be ruled by them. And that's not an incorrect perspective, but when it comes to grief, it's incomplete. I never knew my emotions could be so strong until I experienced grief, such a force to carry me or to crash over me. I never knew so much water could come out of my eyes. I never knew my thoughts could become so thick with fog. And when the tide of my grief would begin to swell, I would find myself sometimes simply riding it out, truly, unpredictably moved by my emotion of grief. You've probably felt the same thing, and what I'm saying is not new to you. But remember this, life in Jesus means storms can be stilled, waters can be calmed, and faith and peace can rise. In the midst of all those emotions inside us, Jesus is there too. He sees and he knows, and even the wind and the waves obey him. Paul said some pretty inspiring words in his second letter to the Corinthians that apply to what we're talking about here. He said, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." That last sentence speaks to this resurrection life, this power that we've been talking about. We're talking about life overcoming death. We're talking about faith overcoming our suffering, indeed, growing through our suffering. Because our faith and life are built in Jesus, we have an internal infrastructure that is sturdy. Jesus provides it. So we can be knocked down, as Paul says, but not destroyed. We might even get perplexed on some days, and we've had some perplexing days, but we're not, as he writes, in despair. So enduring the emotion of grief is an essential thing to do. Don't deny it, but move through it, keeping your eyes on Jesus. But beyond enduring the emotion, we can also begin to discover acceptance. Job was a man well acquainted with grief, far beyond what most of us can imagine. He suffered the loss of nearly everything: his possessions, his family, his physical health, his reputation. But even as Job encountered this series of devastating losses, we read in chapter 1 of Job how he responded. It says he got up and tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground in worship, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Why do hard times come? The why question is a source of untold misery. Part of our surrender to God is relinquishing our need to know why, or even the idea that we could comprehend the answer if he gave it. It's insightful and useful to know that grief, as we're talking about here, is a complex set of emotions. It includes anger and depression and bargaining and denial. Those who study grief have taught us about these stages. And it's necessary then to understand, as Job seemed to understand, that acceptance is the resolution that we're aiming for. I've discovered, and this current trial that we're all in certainly is no exception to this truth, I've discovered that those who most readily accept the facts and the reality of a situation are those most capable of navigating it with minimal trauma, no matter how bad it gets. But I don't pretend that this is any great news flash when I tell you that the process of grief is a gauntlet, and it shoves and pulls and batters and bounces us between all of these stages of grief in our minds and in our hearts. At one moment, we're experiencing denial, asking, how could this happen? And that quickly turns to depression. Will the pain ever end? Which can easily spawn anger. Why is life so unfair? But sometimes we're sent into moments of acceptance too, of calm and perspective, and we see how life can go on. In Psalm 94, we read that when anxiety was great within me, you might be able to relate to that. When anxiety was great within me, it says, your consolation brought me joy, speaking to God. Your consolation, your comfort brought me joy, even while anxiety was great within me. When we find ourselves there in acceptance, we must work and pray to remain there as long as possible, stretching moments of acceptance into hours and days, eventually stringing together days of acceptance and beginning to live in the serenity that comes from the wisdom of knowing the difference between what can and cannot be changed. Jesus said in John 14, simply don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also, he says, in me. Lean into the acceptance of whatever is happening, knowing that you belong to him. But you know what? Even with all this talk of acceptance, acceptance is underwhelming, to say the least. Acceptance is the desired outcome of the grieving process. We're talking here about suffering loss and how we grieve through it. But acceptance as the destination is a bit underwhelming. It still just means we're coming to terms with our loss. It really only means we're filling the hole so that we can then begin laying the foundation for the future. It's the end of the beginning. Frederick Buechner once wrote, "Even the saddest things can become, once we have made peace with them, a source of wisdom and strength for the journey that still lies ahead." That's true. That's true and wise. And so as we've thought so far about what it means to endure the emotion of grief as we suffer loss, we've talked about arriving at acceptance and how important that is, but not the final destination, not the ultimate picture here. Now let's end our time together by talking about what it means to take inventory and to hold on to hope. Because in the midst of loss, we need to look around and remind ourselves of what we haven't lost. It's been said that what we lose in the fire, we'll find in the ashes, or at least we'll find what we ultimately need. But that's true only if we're looking. Only if we're looking. If you're in the middle of grief, you may barely be able to tolerate what I'm about to say. Though I pray you will, and I pray it gives you some hope. Now, I'm not aiming for platitudes here. None of this when life gives you lemons kind of thing. What we're saying here is poetically expressed throughout the scriptures. Here are just three quick examples. In Psalm 30, it says that weeping may last for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So ride it out. As you're experiencing grief and that emotion, know that it won't last forever. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." In fact, it's really only as we suffer loss that we begin to experience also just how deep the comfort that Jesus provides can go. And until we're deeply injured, until we're suffering that deep loss, we don't really fully realize just how deep Jesus' love is for us, just how deeply we can be loved and comforted. So count on it. And then we arrive at Psalm 126. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. There are seeds of greatness, of harvest, of joy in each tear. So go ahead and weep. You can get through what you're going through. I'm not saying you will. Not everyone does. But you can. As we lean on Christ and learn from Him, you absolutely can. By the resurrection power, by the life that is infused in us, you can get through whatever it is you're currently enduring. The grief you endure can supply the raw material so that you can become all that God wants you to be. It starts with gratitude. Gratitude is the groundwork of hope. Remember in 1 Thessalonians it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There's real wisdom in the old advice of counting your blessings. Taking inventory means looking around and acknowledging what we've lost, appreciating what we have, as well as, when we can get to this point, assessing what we've gained through the pain. We gain wisdom and insight through our losses. We gain fortitude and strength in that pain. We gain grace and compassion while we grieve. And most of all, we gain hope, because we do not grieve like the rest of humankind who has no hope. We have Jesus walking out of that tomb makes all the difference. Those who hope in the Lord, Isaiah once wrote, will renew their strength. So hope in the Lord. Now we all experience loss. And it's biblical and necessary to grieve. We mustn't suppress heartache and sorrow or confusion. But in the power of Christ, we can rise. Our losses no longer bring us as low. Our hope now keeps lifting us up. We just celebrated Easter. And this whole series is built around the truth of Easter, the power of Jesus' resurrection. Rick Warren, a pastor and an author, together with his wife Kay, went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son Matthew took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. About a year after this tragedy, Rick said that he'd often been asked, "How have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And he said he often would reply, "The answer is Easter." He goes on, "You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Perhaps you are experiencing a Friday right now. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. Maybe that's the kind of day that you've been having. But Easter," he says, "that Sunday was the day of hope and joy and victory." He goes on, "And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you might find yourself asking," Rick says, as he did, "three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? But then finally, three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory?" The answer, he concludes, is Easter. Easter holds the answer. Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your scriptures today. We got to soak in so many of them here. And we pray, God, that you would help us to hold on to hope no matter what we're facing. that even though our losses can knock the wind out of us, can bring us low, they also give us the ability to look to you, to be lifted by you, to rise above that which seeks to knock us down. Jesus, it's by your power that all these things are possible. And we're so thankful that you not only love us, but have the power to redeem and lead our lives. And we give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.